He's working through everything. And I've asked you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Last week we started a series titled Finishing Well. And we will continue that series here tonight. If you remember, in Acts chapter 28, our passage opens up with Paul and the other 275 individuals around that ship that he was on. They had been shipwrecked at this point. They ran upon a sundial. They jumped into the sea, the stormy seas, and they have swam ashore. So that's where we'll pick up our reading tonight in Acts chapter 28 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, or modern-day Malta. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said amongst themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live.' And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of a chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. After 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, who when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him." Speaking to you tonight on this subject once again, finishing well, finishing well. Pray with me. Father, we thank you once again for allowing us to come into your house. Father, we thank you for what an opportunity that it is. Father, we thank you for the brave men and women of our military who fought for the freedoms for us to be able to come into your house and to worship you and to open your word and to learn from it here tonight. And Father, we pray that we will come to you as an open vessel, ready for you to pour in your word into us here tonight. Father, I pray that the devil would not hinder us in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Father, we thank you so much for your son, Jesus. And as always, it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Finishing well. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2 says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Friends, finishing that race that we are to run with patience, and finishing that race that God has so before set before us, is exactly what we're talking about once again here tonight.
I want us to consider finishing something that started at our second birth, that started at the time of our salvation. I want us to consider finishing our spiritual lives well. I want us to focus on what we can do to finish the current path that God has us on today well. Because as I said last week, I believe inside of every true born-again believer, there should be a desire to finish God's plans well. And as I stated many times last Sunday night, finishing well is one of the many truths that we can glean from Acts chapter 28. So to put this context, this passage into its context, once again, I want to remind you of just a few important dates. So our passage tonight starts with Paul's shipwreck in Malta, or Melita, which happened around in the winter of 59 AD. Paul will go on to Rome, and he will arrive there in the spring of 60 AD. And if we're looking through our passage, that's sort of in the middle of Acts chapter 28 and verse 16. Then Paul will be imprisoned. He will be imprisoned in Rome twice, and he will be executed in the summer of 66 AD at the age of 62 years old. So as we consider the subject of finishing well, knowing that Paul was in the final chapter of not only finishing God's plan for him to arrive at Rome, but knowing that Paul was in the final six-year chapter of his life, that should encourage us as Christians to take seriously finishing well. Tonight's part two of our series titled Finishing Well. So just to review, last week we said to finish well, number one, we must accept help. After Paul's shipwreck, him and those on the ship, they had swam to the shore. When they reached the beach, they found themselves wet, cold, they were utterly exhausted. And we talked about what they received at this low point in their life. The Bible tells us that they received extraordinary kindness. They received hospitality from these islanders. In verse 2 of Acts chapter 28, we see that the islanders, they kindled a fire and they received us every one. And Paul and those that were on that ship with him, they accepted that help. They accepted the help from these islanders so that they could finish their journey well. To finish well, we must accept help. And number 2, to finish well, we must continue to serve. Continue to serve. Time after time, Paul would use his gifts. He would use his energy. He would use his time to serve others. He never retired from serving. He never got weary of serving. He never neglected to serve. Paul continued to serve no matter the circumstance that he found himself in. And in this passage tonight in Acts chapter 28, we talked about three different ways that Paul continued to serve. He did this through using three of his key gifts. Number one, Paul served others using his gift of service. If you remember, right after the shipwreck at Malta, we found Paul gathering sticks and laying these sticks on the fire. Paul chose to put himself last and others first, because he was just as tired as everyone that had been shipwrecked on that ship, but yet he put himself last and others first. We talked about how that Jesus exemplified this very truth through his death on the cross. He put himself last and us first. He served others in that ultimate sense of laying his life down for them. Jesus finished his plans on earth well because Jesus himself served others. And Paul finished his journey to Rome well because Paul was willing to serve others using his gift of service. And then number two, Paul served others using his gift of healing. If you remember, Paul used his gift of healing to heal Publius's dad. In verse 8, it says that Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and he healed him. And we talked about how that Paul, through the laying on of his hands on Publius's dad, it showed that Paul was not the one doing the healing, but it showed that God was doing the healing through Paul. Paul was affirming that God was working through him. And after healing Publius's dad, naturally, others came to Paul to be healed. And while Paul was doing this healing, we talked about that he must have presented the gospel. Paul used his gift of healing to serve others. And then number three, Paul served others using his gift of preaching. We looked at how that Paul started the early church there in Malta or Melita. And church tradition tells us that this man of whom Paul healed his dad Publius, who was the Roman governor of this island, he was actually the Church of Malta's first pastor. Paul using his gifts wasn't just confined as Malta, as we learned last week. We talked about Syracuse, which was 100 miles away from the shore of Sicily. And Paul and his companions stayed here for just 3 short days. But during this 3 short days, Paul started another church on this island. Paul never stopped using his gift of preaching to serve others. We must always serve Christ using the gifts that he has gifted us with so that we can continue to serve others. To finish well, we must continue to serve. We must accept help. We must continue to serve. And then number three, to finish well, we must shake off the snakes. And we looked at our passage and we talked about 3 different types of snake bites that we might have to endure as we strive to finish well. Number one, we said that we may be physically bitten. And we looked at verse 3 when it said that Paul had gathered some sticks to throw on the fire. And one of those sticks, as we learned, was a viper, a poisonous snake. When that snake felt the heat of that fire, it came out and lashed on to Paul's arm. The viper physically bit Paul. And we talked about how that so many Christians today, they're physically bitten by the devil or by life in general. And we talked about how that these physical bites, they hurt, and they may affect us greatly. We may be physically bitten. And then number two, we may be morally bitten. In verses 3-4 of our passage, Paul had been bitten, and instead of the islanders going to Paul's aid and helping Paul, the islanders decided to attack him. But they didn't attack him physically. They attacked him morally. Because in verse 4, they called the apostle Paul a murderer. This was an outright attack on Paul's moral character. He was morally bitten. And we, at some point in our life, we will be or we have been morally bitten. So Paul was physically bitten. Paul was morally bitten. And then number three, we may be spiritually bitten. And isn't it true that the most important thing to a true born-again believer outside of Christ will be our spiritual walk with Christ? So one of the worst things that can happen to us is for us to be spiritually bitten. But in verses 3-6 of Acts chapter 28, that's exactly what had happened to Paul. He was bitten and the islanders watched and watched. But no swelling came. No death came to the apostle Paul. And so instead of praising our Creator God for Paul not dying, for God saving his life, they decide to call Paul a God himself. And we talked about how that this was a spiritual attack on Paul. Paul was no God, nor did Paul claim to be one, but yet these islanders accused Paul of being a God. We must remember that we are not here so that glory will be heaped upon us, but we are here on this earth so that glory upon glory will be heaped upon our great Creator, God. We may be spiritually bitten as we strive to finish well. And then we ask the question, what do we do when we're bitten? And after looking at our passage, we learned out of verse 5 that when we are bitten, we must shake off the snakes. Because Paul, when he was bitten, he shook that viper off. And Paul did not just shake that viper off just anywhere. He shook that viper off into the fire so that it would not bite someone else. Paul shook that beast off into the fire. He destroyed the beast that had physically, morally, and spiritually bitten him. And we, as born-again believers, we must shake off the snakes. But we don't shake them off into the fire. We shake them off into the hands of our great God because he genuinely and perfectly cares for us. We must shake off the snakes. Number one, to finish well, we must accept help. Number two, to finish well, we must continue to serve. Number three, to finish well, we must shake off the snakes. And to pick up where we left off last week, Number four, to finish well, we must be surrounded by the brethren. We must be surrounded by the brethren. And if you go back and you study about Paul and his journey to Rome, starting in chapter 27 and ending in verse 16 of Acts chapter 28, what you will find is you will find that the pronouns we and us are used over 30 times in just those two chapters. You will also find that Luke is writing this part of the narrative in the first person point of view. This means that Luke was with Paul the entire time, from the time that the ship pulled out of port at Adramyttium until they arrived at Rome. And it was not just Luke that stayed with Paul on this journey. Another man by the name of Aristarchus had accompanied Paul from the time Paul left in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 20 and verse 4 throughout Paul's imprisonment in different places and through the entirety of Paul's journey to Rome. So the pronouns we and us that is used from Acts chapter 27 through Acts chapter 28 includes Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus. They were with him the entire time. He was surrounded by the brethren through the entire journey to Rome. Then if we look back to Acts chapter 28, we will see several other times that the brethren joined Paul. Look to verses 13 and 14. It says, and from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after one day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. So when Paul and Luke and Aristarchus reached Puteoli, they searched for the brethren. And when they found the brethren, they tarried, or they stayed with them for 7 days. So not only did Paul have Luke and Aristarchus with him, he also searched for other true born-again believers in Puteoli. Then if we read through verse 15, we're introduced to some more brethren. Look at verse 15 of Acts chapter 28. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns. So Paul, at this point, he's now traveling a 150-mile journey by foot in Puteoli and eventually will end up in Rome. And what happens in verse 15 is quite interesting, because Paul has arrived in port and he has started this last leg of this journey and he's going by foot. And little did Paul know that the Christians that were in Rome had heard that he was there in port at Puteoli. And when they heard this, they set off to meet Paul. And verse 15 says that when they came from two different places. Number one, the first place they came from was Appii Forum. And this place, Appii Forum, was 43 miles from Rome. The other place they came from was the Three Taverns. And that was about 33 miles from Rome. So these brethren, they went to great lengths to come to Paul. They traveled anywhere from 3 to 5 days, depending on how fast that they could walk and things like that. 3 to 5 days to come to Paul. Paul was surrounded by the brethren. Paul was surrounded by the brethren on the ship. Paul was surrounded by the brethren while he was being shipwrecked in Malta. He was surrounded by the brethren when he arrived at port. And now Paul is surrounded by even more brethren as he is walking his final 43-mile journey to Rome. Paul is finishing well because Paul is surrounded by the brethren. And the one thing, as I studied this passage and as I read through it, the one thing that caught my eye in this part of Acts chapter 28 is that both Paul and the brethren, they wanted to be together. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we must want to be together. Do you want to know the reason that this church pushes family worship so much from the time after nursery through adulthood? It's because the brethren need to be together. Our students need to be in corporate worship, because the student ministry is not a subsidy of the church. The students of the church are not less important than the rest of us. The students make up part of the church, and the church must be together. Brethren must be surrounded by other brethren regardless of the age. And if you're sitting there and you may be thinking, well, my child, they're not even saved yet. then my answer to that would be, it's good for them to get in the routine of coming to church and corporately worship. And you might be thinking, well, my child, they may be a distraction. Well, I say when they distract, take them out, bust their rear, do whatever it is that you do to discipline them, bring them back in here. We're not going to laugh. We're not going to cry. We're not going to look at you like you're some crazy person. We want students in here to worship with us. We must make it normal for the brethren to be together regardless of the age or the time. The brethren need to worship together. Because friends, when Christians are surrounded by other Christians, the chances of finishing well are so much greater. To finish well, we must be surrounded by the brethren. We must accept help. We must continue to serve. To finish well, we must shake off the snakes. To finish well, we must be surrounded by the brethren. And then number five, to finish well, we must be thankful and courageous. To finish well, we must be thankful and courageous. And as we're reading through this story, one must ask, what was Paul's response to be surrounded by the brethren? Because truth be told, if we were honest, it seems that many Christians today, they could care less about being surrounded by the brethren. They could care less about being surrounded by other Christians as they worship. They could care less about being surrounded with other Christians as a parent. They could care less about being surrounded by other Christians as they struggle through life. But if we look at Paul, he has a very different response to being surrounded by other Christians. And his response probably catches a lot of Christians off guard. So look at his response in verse 15. It says, "And from thence, when the brethren heard us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, who when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage." So when the brethren came to Paul, I think it's safe to say that Paul was happy about it. If you look at Paul's response closely, we can learn a lot. There's three important details in verse 15 that we must draw our attention to. So let's consider just for a moment these details, as we consider finishing well by being thankful and courageous. Here's how Paul responded to seeing the brethren. Number one, Paul's response to seeing the brethren, it was immediate. It was immediate. Look back to the end of verse 15 one more time. It says that when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And Luke's word of the use of the word saw, it tells us a lot in this verse. Because if you look at the word saw closely, you will find that it is used over 600 times in the New Testament. And almost every time that the word saw is used, it is used in the context of physically seeing somebody. Now, I say that to put Paul's response to the brethren coming in perspective. Because Paul did not react to seeing the brethren after he physically met with or after he had physically stayed with the brethren for a while. He did not react to seeing the brethren after he got to deeply know them. He did not react to seeing the brethren after they had ministered unto him or after the brethren had did something for him. He reacted as soon as he simply saw the brethren. The very sight of the brethren caused a reaction from Paul. Paul immediately responded to seeing the brethren. Number two, Paul responded to seeing the brethren by thanking God. He thanked God. If we desire to finish well, we must be thankful because Paul was. Look at verse 15. It says that Paul thanked God. Now, the word used for thank means exactly what we would think the word means. It means to express gratitude. So Paul was expressing gratitude towards God for the brethren. And I think this shows us two important things about Paul. First, A, it shows us that Paul thanked God because he loved the brethren. Paul absolutely and most positively, he loved the brethren. We have to remember that when the Bible is talking about the brethren, it's talking about the church. It's talking about the true born-again believers that make up the church, because the church is not a building. The church is the occupants of a building. The church is not a certain place, but the church is everywhere that the brethren are. And we must remember what the scripture tells us about the church. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." You see, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it tells us that God did not purchase the property of which Liberty Baptist Church sits on. He already owns it anyway. God purchased every true born-again believer that walks through those doors every time these doors are open. He has purchased all believers with his son's blood. You see, Paul understood the value of the brethren because he understood the value of the sacrifice that was made for the brethren. Paul thanked God because Paul simply loved the brethren. And then B, Paul thanked God because he knew the purpose of the brethren. So we know without a shadow of a doubt that Paul's love for the brethren was a reason that he thanked God. But there's another reason, and that reason is that he knew the whole purpose behind the brethren. He knew that the brethren, they were more than just another group of people. Paul knew that the brethren were more than just people with no direction and people with no meaning. Paul knew that the brethren, they were special, and that the brethren had a purpose. Scripture clearly lay out several purposes of the brethren. So let's consider just a few of them. We'll find our first three in Hebrews chapter 10. If you got your Bibles, which I hope that you do, turn to Hebrews chapter 10 with me. And this list that we will go over, it's not going to be an exhaustive list, but it's just going to hit the highlights. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Hebrews 10, 24. We're looking at why Paul thanked the brethren, what the purpose of the brethren was. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love." So that first purpose of the brethren, it is the brethren provoke love. They provoke love. And that word provoke in this passage, it simply means to stir up or to stimulate. Another synonym is to incite. And we're not talking about inciting a riot. We've definitely heard enough about that. But we're talking about inciting others to love. I'm talking about Christians inciting other Christians to love. That's what the brethren do. That's what the brethren should do. The brethren should provoke others to love. And then number two, the brethren provoke good works. Look to Hebrews 10, 24 once again. It says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." So not only do the brethren stir up or incite each other to love, but the brethren stir up or the brethren incite each other unto good works. And what's interesting here is that the same word used for works in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 is the same exact word used for works in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, which says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So the good works that the brethren are to provoke each other to do are the same good works that God has before preordained for us to do. The brethren provoke us to do the good works that resulted from our salvation. So the purpose of the brethren is to simply encourage each other to do the good works that God has already planned out for us to do anyway. So the purpose of the brethren is to provoke love. The purpose of the brethren is to provoke good works. And then number three, the brethren exhort. The brethren exhort. Look at verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 10. It says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching." And that word exhort in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, it simply means to encourage. So when the brethren, when we assemble together for corporate worship, it's got to be more than just a social club. When we assemble together for corporate worship, it's more than just a popularity contest. It should be more than just another episode of the Days of Our Lives. When the brethren assemble together, we must encourage one another. Why? Because verse 25 tells us, because of the days that are approaching. We must remember who we will face in the days to come. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Friends, we will battle against the rulers and authorities and powers of the dark world. The day approaching consists of us as Christian battling the spiritual forces in the evil heavenly realms. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need encouragement. And encouragement is a purpose of the brethren. So the brethren provoke love. The brethren provoke good works. The brethren exhort. Now, to find some more purposes of the brethren, we must turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And Colossians is just another book that Paul wrote under the inspiration of God. And in Colossians chapter 3, we find the last two purposes of the brethren that we'll be considering tonight. So number four, the brethren teach. The brethren teach. Look at Colossians 3 and verse 16. It says, "And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So in the context of Colossians chapter 3, the brethren teach using psalms and hymns. In other passages throughout the Bible, the brethren teach each other using the word of God. And if you look closely at Colossians 3:16, it's after the word of Christ dwells in you richly that you can teach others psalms and hymns. It all goes back to the word of God. The brethren must teach the word of God. That is a purpose of the brethren. We teach each other. We learn from each other. We encourage each other. We provoke love towards one another. We provoke good works towards one another. So the purpose of the brethren, we provoke love, we provoke good works, we exhort, we teach. And number five, the brethren admonish. The brethren admonish. Look at Colossians 3:16 one more time. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." That word admonish, it could mean exhort depending on the context as you read through the scriptures. But here in Colossians 3 and verse 16, the word admonish means to reason with someone. And this reasoning could involve both encouragement and chastisement. But no matter what, admonishment must be done through the scriptures. Colossians 3:16 says, "Admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." So the brethren, we are to reason with one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The brethren, we are to reason with one another through the word of God. And it's by this reasoning that we can get our plans and our desires in line with God Almighty. Because truth be told, it sometimes takes more than us reading, and it sometimes takes more than us studying for us to do something God wants us to do. And that's where admonishing comes into play. We need to be admonished to do God's work. And this admonishing comes through the working of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of other believers that come and admonish us. Paul thanked God when he saw the brethren in Acts chapter 28 because he knew that the brethren, they would provoke him to love. He knew that the brethren would provoke him into good works. Paul knew that the brethren would exhort him as he finished well. And Paul knew that the brethren would teach and admonish him through the word of God. Paul thanked God when he saw the brethren because he loved them. And Paul knew the purpose of the brethren. So we've been considering Paul's response to seeing the brethren. And his response was immediate. And Paul's response, he responded by taking courage. So number three, Paul responded to seeing the brethren. I said thank you, but he responded by thanking God, and he responded to seeing the brethren by taking courage. He responded by taking courage. Turn back to our main passage in Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28 and verse 15. Paul responded to the brethren by taking courage. It says, and from thence, when the brethren heard us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, who when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. So Paul sees the brethren, and after thanking God, he takes courage. Another translation reads like this. It says, when Paul saw the brethren, he was encouraged. Paul was encouraged because he knew why the brethren were there. He was encouraged because he knew the purpose of the brethren. We just considered several purposes of the brethren. So can you imagine how much seeing the brethren encouraged Paul at this point? Paul knew that they would provoke him unto love. He knew that they would encourage him to do the works that God had planned for him to do. He knew that they would encourage him to finish well. Paul knew that they would teach him and admonish him through the Word of God and through hymns and through psalms. You see, the brethren doing what it was designed by God to do encourages even the best of saints. It encouraged even the great apostle Paul. And why? Because God has designed the brethren. God has designed us to need each other. And that's why Paul responded to seeing the brethren by taking courage. Paul's response to seeing the brethren, it was a response of both thankfulness and courage. Thankfulness to God for the brethren and courage sent through them to help Paul finish well. To finish well, we must be thankful and courageous. To finish well, we must accept help. To finish well, we must continue to serve. To finish well, we must shake off those snakes. To finish well, we must desire to be surrounded by the brethren. To finish well, we must be thankful and courageous. And lastly, to finish well, we must reach our God-ordained destination. How sad would it be to set out on a vacation and to never reach our destination? Or to practice for a competition but never get to compete? Well, in our passage tonight, Paul had set out on a journey to Rome months before. From the trials in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas to the shipwreck in Malta, it was all God's ordained journey for Paul. Let's see if Paul finished his God-ordained journey well. Look back to verse 16 and verse 28. It says, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. In the context of this passage, I absolutely love the first six words of verse 16. It says that when we came to Rome. You see, those six words represented a long journey for Paul. Those six words represented multiple trials. It represented multiple beatings. It represented imprisonments. It represented a snake bite. It represented a shipwreck after shipwreck. It represented a stoning, a whipping, and many persecutions. But through it all, Paul reached his God-ordained destination. Was his life on earth over? Not yet. But Rome is where God had planned for him to be. Rome was God's final mission field for the Apostle Paul. And when Paul stepped foot in Rome, he could honestly say, I finished this part of God's plan for my life, and I finished it well. As I look over the sanctuary here tonight, I can't help but wonder, who has reached their God-given destination? I mean, who is doing what God wants them to do? Who is serving where God wants them to serve? And when I start thinking about finishing well, by reaching our God-given destinations, My mind automatically goes back to spiritual gifts. Friends, you have not reached your destination if you are not using your spiritual gifts. We cannot finish well if we are not using the gift that God has gifted us with. If you're here tonight and you're gifted in teaching and you're not teaching, you're not finishing well. If you're here tonight and you're gifted in preaching and you're not preaching, we're not finishing well. If we are gifted in helps and services and we're not serving, we're not finishing well. If we're here tonight and we're gifted in mercy and we're not showing mercy, we're not finishing well. If we're here tonight and we're gifted in giving and you're not giving, we're not finishing well. If we're gifted in administration and we're not administrating, we're not finishing well. If we're gifted in exhortation and we're not exhorting, we're not finishing well. If you're here tonight and you're gifted in evangelism and you're not evangelizing, you're not finishing well. If we're gifted with the spiritual gift of faith and we're not practicing that unwavering, that unfaltering, and that unmovable faith that the church so desperately needs right now, you're not finishing well. Friends, our eternal destination, yes, it's heaven, but our earthly destination, it is in the hands of God's plan for our lives. If we want to finish well, we must reach our God-ordained destination as we travel through this journey called life. To finish well, we must reach our God-ordained destination. In closing, to finish well, yes, we must accept help. To finish well, we must continue to serve no matter what, no matter our age, no matter our abilities. To finish well, we must shake off those snakes that will bite us and try to hinder our walk with the Lord. To finish well, we must always be surrounded by the brethren, to be surrounded with like-minded individuals who will encourage us and provoke us to do the things that we should do. To finish well, we must be thankful. We must be thankful for the brethren because the brethren are going to give us courage. To finish well, we must not forget to reach our God-ordained destination. I'm going to close tonight's message the same way that we closed out last Sunday night. We all know Acts 28, it's not the end of Paul's life on earth. In fact, if you study on through some of the other epistles, what you will find is Paul actually lived about 6 years longer from the time he reached Rome. But this passage, it's a clear picture of a man of God finishing a chapter in God's plan for his life well. Let me share with you once again what Paul said in his letter to his beloved student Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you remember, 2 Timothy tells us of a time when Paul's at the end of his life. It is believed that Paul would actually be executed shortly after writing 2 Timothy. But look at what Paul says in verses 6 through 8 of 2 Timothy. Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and my time of departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Paul said that he has done three things. He's fought the fight. He's finished the course. And he had kept the faith. Paul didn't say he was perfect. Paul didn't say that he wanted to be put up on a pedestal. Paul didn't say that he wanted to be praised. Paul was simply saying that he had finished well. He was saying that he had tried his best to finish God's plans for his life. So I ask each and every one of us here tonight, or if you're watching by live stream, are you, fighting the fight that God has planned for you to fight? Are we running the race that God has preordained for us to run? Are we keeping the faith? And will we finish well? Because we have a crown of righteousness that's laid up for us when we get to heaven. So why in the world would we not give it all that we have in order to finish well now? Bow with me as we pray. Father, we come to you once again after studying your word. Lord, we come to you as a broken people that need healing. Father, we come to you as a repentant people. Lord, that are repenting of our sins, and we're asking you to help us to do better. Father, my prayer for each individual that's in this sanctuary, for each individual that's on the roll of Liberty Baptist Church, my prayer is that each of us would finish well. My prayer is that this life wouldn't be some complacent joke to us. I pray that we would realize that we've got a short time that we're going to be walking this earth, and we must try hard to finish well. We must try hard to finish that race that you set before us. And Father, I pray that at the end of our life, that we can look back and we can say, thank you, Jesus, for helping me finish well. Lord, if there's anybody in this sanctuary here tonight that's never truly accepted you as their personal Lord and Savior, Father, I pray that you would break them. Father, I pray that you would convict them. And Father, I pray that they would repent of their sins and turn to you in true faith, believing in what your Son did for them on the cross, believing that your Son went to that grave, believing that your Son defeated death by being resurrected out of that grave, and believing that your Son is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Father, I pray that they would confess you as the Lord of their life. Lord, be with us now. Have your way in this time of invitation, and we promise to give you all the glory and all the praise. It's in your Son Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.